This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, na'maduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا فما بعد فقال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون وقال يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما وقال نبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the second khutbah in a series that I started the week before last and which will continue for the next few weeks, which the title of the series is The Road Less Traveled. And it's a series in which I am going to attempt to try to bring together and map our Islamic theology and belief on what is happening in the world of technology, as well as a result of an outcome of that in the world politically and economically. So those of you who are interested, come and listen. The most important thing that we need in order to give directions, in order to chart a path, is perspective. For example, if somebody calls me and says, I want to come to ISWM, please give me directions. What do you think I will say? I will ask him, where are you? He says, I don't know where I am. So then I have two choices. I can tell him, from wherever you are, get yourself to the Amtrak station in Springfield, and from there, these are directions. The point I'm making is, that unless you have two things, two pictures in your mind simultaneously, where I am and where I want to be, you cannot give directions, you cannot have a direction. It's not possible. And that ability is called perspective. Perspective is the ability to hold two pictures simultaneously in your mind, where you are and where you want to be. Without that, it's impossible to give any directions, physically, mentally, or spiritually. We need awareness of where we are and where we need to be in order to be able to chart out a roadmap for our progress and development. Only with perspective can we say what investment we need to make to reach our chosen destination. And that is why we need the three skills that I mentioned in my last khutbah: reflection, introspection, and abstract conceptualization. These are critical life skills which must be learned. And to the best of my knowledge, nobody teaches this in your regular education system. All of these skills need an attention span longer than that of a monkey or a goldfish, which is the average duration of a TikTok or YouTube short videos, the most popular social media. So, your choice is either to pick the most successful monkey or goldfish that you know and make them your role model, or develop the ability to focus attention on worthwhile goals long enough to achieve them. It's our life, it's our call, because it is our akhirah. Today we have situations where people who come to lectures, people who come to listen to khatiras and, you know, advisory sessions, nobody forced them, they came. And then they will dictate to the speaker how long he should speak. Ajeeb, huh? Your choice. Do it. But if you think that anything worthwhile can be learned in 30 seconds, good luck to you. Our species, the Homo sapiens, have been on Earth for about 300,000 years. But when did civilization begin? In a 2020 article in Forbes, the millionaire's magazine, Remy Blumenfeld writes, years ago, the anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. The student expected Margaret Mead to talk about clay pots and tools for hunting or grinding stones or religious artifacts. But no, Mead said that the first evidence of civilization was a 15,000-year-old healed, fractured femur at an archaeological site. The femur is the longest bone in the body, which is from the hip to the knee. In the wild, a broken femur is a sure death sentence, because any animal, we are animals, if you break a femur, then you're dead, because you can't move. You can't hunt, you can't gather, you can't escape. You wait to die of starvation, or if you are lucky, something else will eat you, which is faster. A broken femur that healed is evidence that someone had taken the time to stay with the one who fell, bound up the wound, carried the person to safety, and tended the person through recovery, which we are talking easily weeks, not days. Helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts. Now, looking at our current state of what we like to call civilization, where we have not only legitimized but sanctified fulfilling of personal desires, and where the highest ROI, return on investment, is in endless war, and human life and suffering has no value at all, I wonder what Margaret Mead would have said. If caring for someone is the mark of civilization, what would you call the deliberate annihilation of people? Passing over the centuries like you would pass over days, we come to about 5,000 years ago, from 300,000 to 5,000, when we find the first writing, which is the Mesopotamian cuneiform script invented in Sumer, present-day Iraq, at about circa 3,200 BCE, which is the time that Ibrahim alayhi salam lived in the world, and this can be traced to the present-day alphabet. Writing is crucial because that is what distinguishes us from animals and enables us to build on the work of previous generations. All creatures have languages, they communicate, they have life experiences, they remember some of them for a long time, and they even teach some of them to their offspring. This is how predators teach offspring to hunt and so on and so forth. They learn, it's not a born skill. But none of them have the critical tool to transcend the time and generational barrier so that their experience can be recalled and relived and learned from long after they're gone. That tool is writing. In the 300,000 years that our species have existed on the earth, we only know what happened to them from about 5,000 years ago. And that's why reading is so important, because when we read, we see that all success has been the result of collaboration and mutual consideration. Our modern society here in America and all over the world, however, is primarily based on individualism. In the words of one of my dear friends, he says, individualism as a philosophy draws from all corners of the lower nafs, the base desires, which is the same for all animals. It is hedonistic, myopic, egoistic, arrogant, selfish, self-preserving, all masquerading as positive elements for self-realization. Human society is built on cooperative control of individuals for the greater good. No wonder that the social order has unraveled within a couple of generations since the idea of individualism went mainstream. In the American context, this manifests as arrogance, which is disguised as self-esteem, and given the status of a religious ideology that feeds into the tyranny of feelings, which super-legitimizes subjective feelings to the level that if a person feels a certain way, that is enough for him or her not only to act according to that feeling, but to expect everyone else to subordinate themselves and their feelings to his feelings, so that his feelings are not hurt. And Batista says very eloquently, "My feelings are justified because they are my feelings. I don't need anything else. My feelings are justified because they are my feelings. My feelings at this moment take precedence over all other considerations. I have the right to express my feelings any way I see fit. And if I believe that you are causing my feelings, meaning you are causing me to feel bad, then you are obligated to modify your behavior in order to align with my desired emotional state. This is simply not acceptable in any civilized society, including Islam, which demands actually the opposite, that I must subordinate my feelings to the feelings and needs of others so that they are not hurt or disrespected in any way. And if that means some inconvenience to me, then so be it. That is what consideration means. That is what caring and respect mean. But in a society that glorifies individualism, caring for others is at best a secondary matter. So we are looking at trying to make a 180-degree turn, complete opposite direction, while the external environment, including in some cases the law of the land, is against this turn. What makes this even more urgent is that whether we like it or not, this is our problem, as much as that of the societies. We think that by studying on Zoom, by homeschooling, by shielding our children, you are somehow going to take them out of the effect of society and preserve them and protect them. My submission is, please wake up. Please wake up. This blindness is no good. You cannot protect your children from being in the society and from the effects of society in the same way that you cannot protect them from getting wet if they fall into the sea. The only way to protect them from drowning if they are in the sea is to teach them how to swim. There's no other way. There is no other way. You cannot weld a life jacket onto the body of your child. It doesn't work. Teach them to swim. Live in society and live in a way where they become role models, not statistics. Our children are involved, whether you like it or not. They are involved. No matter how many hours he's sitting inside his house on Zoom, he's involved. She's involved. Make no mistake. I hope you don't have to remember my words in a negative way further on in your life. Seriously. Because that is why, and if you don't understand this, you will see this when you grow old. And this will come home to visit you in very painful ways. And that is why you need to deal with it now. May Allah make it easy for us. Aldous Huxley, the two famous authors I want to talk to you about, Aldous Huxley and George Orwell. Aldous Huxley wrote a book called The Brave New World, and this was published in 1932. And George Orwell wrote a book called 1984, which I read when I was in high school. Now, Aldous Huxley in his book, Brave New World, argues that much of the anxiety that drives modern society can be traced to, listen carefully, a widespread belief in technology as a futuristic remedy for problems caused by disease and war. This was written in 1932. A widespread belief in technology as a futuristic remedy for problems caused by disease and war. That technology can solve all my problems is nothing new. You think you are smart? You think Elon Musk is smart? Aldous Huxley wrote that in 1932. Huxley said, this reliance is naive, stupid. And in his book, he challenges this belief in technology taken to its extreme. George Orwell, the author of 1984, that's the name of the book, imagines a world which, believe me, looks very much like the present. I recommend both of these books as required reading for you to understand our world. I quote from a passage by Neil Postman in something called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He compared Huxley and Orwell. He said, what Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Sounds familiar, right? Ask yourself, how many books did you read in the last 1 year? Orwell feared those who would deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to passivity and egoism. That's what social media has done to us. 6-7 hours a day on social media. At the end of the day, ask yourself, what did I achieve? You did not achieve zero, believe me. You did not, if you had achieved zero, you would be very lucky. You did not achieve zero. You trashed 6 or 7 hours of an unrenewable asset called your life so that somebody else got rich on your life. Not zero. Not zero at all. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared that the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared that we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared that we would become a trivial culture. In 1984, people are controlled by inflicting pain. That's the theme of the book. In the Brave New World, they are controlled by inflicting pleasure. Guess which is the highest grossing entertainment industry? It's a four-letter word. Begins with the letter P. I'll let you finish it. In short, Orwell feared that what we hate will ruin us. Huxley feared that what we love will ruin us. أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا كما أمر ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا فما بعد فقال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Brothers and sisters, for us the challenge is to draw ourselves and our people back from this abyss, from the edge of this cliff. The reason these hedonistic philosophies succeed is because they free one, or they seem to free you, from all restraints. And they raise self-indulgence to the level of a virtue and a right. They are very seductive and persuasive. Our way seems to be restrictive and painful, which it is in a manner of speaking, but that is essential for the greater good in this world as well as the hereafter, the Akhirah. However, if you have been raised pandering to your animal instincts, this doesn't seem attractive. And that is why we need schools which can catch them young, which teach them the right stuff, because too much damage has been done. This is one piece of the perspective where we are. Now for the second piece of the puzzle, we need to keep our goal in mind. Where do we want to be? And for that, there is no guide better than the Kitab of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَ أُجُورَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازَ وَمَنْ حَيَاتُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاءُ الْغُرُورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Imran, every soul will taste death. If you are born, you will die. And you will only receive your full reward on the Day of Judgment. Whoever is spared from the fire and is admitted into Jannah will indeed triumph. Only that person who is spared from the fire and entered into Jannah. Only one Bilal. Nobody else. And Allah said, whereas the life of this world is no more than the delusion of enjoyment. Now nothing can be clearer than this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned three things. One, everyone will die. And we'll be called to account and rewarded or punished. We ask Allah to save us from His punishment. Number two, success is to be protected from punishment and be granted paradise, Jannah, on the Day of Judgment. No other mayar, no other criteria, no other standard. Success is not what happens in the world. Success is over there. Number three, the life of this world is deception. What appears is not real. What is real is hidden. So let's begin with the first statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every soul will taste death. As I stand today, we got news of the passing away of Hafiz Sheikh Muhammad Omar, age 32. The son of our very, very dear friend and brother, Sheikh Salim Sheikh, who was with us for maybe 25 years. And when I heard about this death of his son, I remembered the ayat of Suratul Kahf, the conversation between Khidr alayhi salam and Musa alayhi salam, the three things that Musa alayhi salam experienced in the company of Khidr alayhi salam, and the last of them was the treasure which was buried under the wall, and then Khidr alayhi salam repaired the wall. And when Musa alayhi salam asked him for the reasons, Khidr alayhi salam said to him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the legacy, protected the inheritance of these kids, and the reason was Abu Huma Saliha. Their father was a good man. Father's gone. Father's a good man. The reason I remembered this was because Salim Bhai lived here in America for 22 or 23 years without going back to Pakistan. This kid was 32 when he died. Which means that the last time that Salim Bhai saw his son was when the son was 8 or 9 years old. And after that, when he went back now this year, he saw him when he was 32 years old. A few months before he died. So from age 8 or 9 to the age 32, this child and his son and his brother, he has a brother as well. Only the mother was there, father was not there. Both of them became Huffaz Quran. Both of them have halal businesses. And they serve their mother, they serve their families. Abuhuma Salihan. Who cared for them?
Allah.
Salim Bhai was not a rich man. He was not sending millions of dollars back there. Nothing. But he's a good man. And I will bear witness before Allah that my brother Salim Sheikh, inshallah, wa min as-salihin. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive Hafiz Sheikh Muhammad Umar and to fill his cupboard with noor and to grant Jannatul Firdaus Ulala bi ghairi hisab to him and to grant Sawran Jamil to his family. Every soul will taste death. Let's ask, does this apply to me? When will it happen? It's very important to ask these questions. And it's very important to answer them. It sounds like a dumb question. It's not. It's the most important question that you will ask yourself and you will answer. And if the answer is, and the truth of the answer is that I will die and I don't know when, that is the only answer, then this answer must be reflected in what I do with my life going forward from this minute onwards. Otherwise, we are lying to ourselves. And that's a very stupid thing to do. Never lie to yourself. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to help us to do that which pleases Him and to save us from that which doesn't please Him. رَبَّنَا فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ يَا حَيُّ يَا قَيُّومُ بِرَحْمَتِكَ نَسْتَغِيثُ أَصْلِحْ لَنَا شَأْنَنَا كُلَّ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ اللَّهُمَّ اهْدِنَا فِيمَنْ هَدَيْتَ وَعَافِنَا فِيمَنْ عَافَيْتَ وَتَوَلَّنَا فِيمَنْ تَوَلَّيْتَ وَبَارِكْ لَنَا فِيمَا أَعْطَيْتَ وقنا واصرف عنا شر ما قضيت فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك فإنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت تباركت ربنا وتعاليت نستغفرك اللهم ونتوب إليك. We ask also forgiveness for the sister of our brother Muhammad Kibodia. She passed away in Houston. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant her Jannatul Firdaus and to grant sabr to the family, inshaAllah. يا عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم عدو يستجيب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أخي بسلام.